أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد
السلام عليكم and we welcome you once again to Islam in Focus. Today's program, inshallah, will be our 63rd on Jesus, the Beloved Messenger of Allah. And our topic for tonight, the question of sources. I'm your host, Rashad Mimish, and here once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jamal Bedel. As-salamu alaykum, Dr. Jamal.
Wa alaykum as-salam.
As we like to do it, how about a quick summary of last week's program?
Okay, the topic for last week was to examine the fifth and final basis for the normal or common claim of the idea of God incarnate, that Jesus was both God and man. And we examined that, first of all, by looking at the question of personal experience and testimony of people who change as a result of believing in this. And we responded by saying that this happened also with people having all kinds of divergent beliefs. People change also, regardless of what faith they follow. It doesn't show a conclusive proof of ultimate truthfulness. On the issue of mystery, we try to make a distinction between universal mysteries that we all know and are familiar with, like secrets of life or birth and so on, but we can't fully understand on one hand, and between some ideas like the Trinity, the notion of God incarnate, substitutionary sacrifice, which are not really universally known mysteries. They are ideas that were, in the words of some Christian theologians, intellectualized by human beings, explained by reason. They explained it intellectually and through reason, and they modified and developed it over time. And as such, we cannot say it's about reason, because originally it came by way of intellectual reasoning. So we concluded from that that the notion that the Holy Spirit guided people to reach that conclusion is not necessarily as it sounds. There's a big difference there.
Well, let us get to the question of sources. First of all, why is it relevant in this series?
Well, the series, which I understand is winding down now in the last one or two programs,
that's right,
has really tried to deal in some depth with what both Muslims and their Christian brethren probably would agree mm-hmm. as the major reason of difference in understanding between the two communities, and that is the nature of Jesus. As indicated in the previous program, it is not believing in Jesus, loving him, or honoring him, because Muslims do the same
for
Jesus, but they don't deify him. They don't mm-hmm. think of him as God in human form, as a great prophet. And since we started that series, we had taken certain assumptions. We said we are going to analyze the topic accepting the Quran as it is, and that applies to the first six or seven programs where Jesus, peace be upon him, was discussed in the light of the Quranic revelation and the saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. By the same token, when we started analyzing Jesus from biblical sources, also discussing various issues and problems with the Old and New Testament, we also made an assumption for convenience that makes the discussion perhaps more beneficial by not raising an issue about the authority or authenticity of the Bible, but also to take it as is, without inquiring who wrote it, when and how, and what evidence. We didn't really touch on that issue. I feel that this was a useful approach because it showed that even if we assume that everything in the Bible which is quoted in support of the idea of divinity of Jesus, peace be upon him, even if we assume that the Bible is all authoritative and authentic, we have seen that there is nothing really that is conclusive concerning this idea of deification, and that many of the texts that are normally referred to are really in different contexts altogether if one examines it in the Bible, and also that they could have very easily a very reasonable alternative interpretation. But I thought that perhaps it is not also out of order, really, in any comparative study that a researcher or a searcher for truth, for that matter, may also examine the conflicting claims of both scriptures of being the word of God. Both cannot be true. And Muslims, for example, throughout all the ages, have upheld that the entire Quran, from A to Z, is divine revelation. It is not biography written by people after the Prophet. It is not words, amalgam of different authors. It is not even the word of Muhammad himself when he was not receiving the specific verbatim revelation of the Quran. And this is universal, and still is, for 1400 years or more now. As far as the Bible is concerned, I realize that even though the modern high criticism has already shown that the Bible is indeed a human document which may contain partly the word of God, but alongside with the writings and opinions of many others, but there are still some Christian brethren, especially among the groups in the, like in the fundamentalist stream or newborn, who still uphold that the Bible from A to Z is all the word of God. So at least for those people, it seems to be really a sort of conflicting claims of two scriptures, the Quran and the Bible. And the way the Quran speaks about Jesus, of course, might be different from what the Bible says, even though it could have a different interpretation, but even then, it has no notion whatsoever of this divinity. So the question here is this, and which is, I think, is a fair question to ask, which really of the scriptures, of the two scriptures, may have more weight in deciding the issues of ultimate truth. But I know the issue could be rather sensitive because, in one sense, I should say that, for one, I do respect the right of any human being to believe what he feels is good for him or her. This is indeed part of the freedom of conscience, which Islam emphasized. The verse in the Quran says, let be no compulsion in religion. It must be something out of conviction. I must say that there may be some people who are quite happy of being dogmatic, of being unwilling to question anything, for whom all the evidence in the world will not matter to them because they have certain things that they wouldn't even question or try to understand. Well, whatever evidence, historical, logical, scientific, archaeological, would be totally irrelevant for these people. And they have the right to do this. But on the other hand, I believe also that other people also, and their rights should be respected in terms of multitudes of men and women of all faiths, including people within the community of the Christian world itself, who do not necessarily see faith and reason as opposites of each other or enemies of each other. They don't see the issue as a matter of either or, that's faith and reason, but that these two are two complementary factors in understanding even matters of religion. I believe that those categories of people, including many Christians, who are willing to approach the topic with open heart and open mind, they are entitled to discussion and analysis of the issue in an atmosphere of both freedom but still mutual respect whenever difference of opinion may arise, and it definitely does arise.
In the actual examination of the scriptures, what criteria do you believe are very relevant and important?
Well, I believe that in any objective examination of any scripture, whether it's the Quran or Bible, there are two fundamental questions. One is the question of authority. Second is the question of authenticity. By authority, we mean, is there any sufficient proofs that the entire scripture, whether the Quran or the Bible, is fully the word of God, not the opinions of writers? Mm-hmm. And by authenticity, are there sufficient evidence that what the prophets taught, be it Abraham, Moses, Jesus, Muhammad, peace be upon them all, did their teaching reach us exactly as they taught? Do we have evidence that there have been no adaptation, no change, no words put in their mouth or not? As far as the question of authority, the first one, I believe that this again could be divided into two issues, internal evidence and external evidence, right? Internal evidence means that we have to examine the scripture itself to see whether there is any claim in it made that it is from God. It is not enough to have one or two claims, it has to be consistent. Even if there are 100 claims that it is from God, but there is one that clearly indicates that it's not from God, then you can say it's not all from God, maybe part from God, but not all. Secondly, the external evidence with respect to authority means that when we examine the contents of any scripture, the Bible or the Quran, do we really find sufficient evidence that this is indeed the word of God? Let me be more specific. I suggest, as you said, specific criteria that you can apply thoroughly. One, if it is totally the word of God, any scripture, then it must be totally and absolutely free from any factual error. And by factual error, I'm not talking about guessing. Factual error in a sense of statement made in the scripture which is contrary not to a scientific theory but to an established, well-known scientific fact, because otherwise we might be imputing ignorance on God, which is an impossibility. Secondly, that there must be complete absence of any contradiction. Any contradiction. Of course, when I say contradiction here, I say an established contradiction, something that cannot be explained if you look at it by way of exegesis or interpretation. For example, whether you speak about Islam or Christianity, both uphold that God is merciful and kind. And some people might say, all right, that's contradictory. No, by further explanation, you know that it's not. Or in case of both Islam and Christianity, and for that matter, I believe also in Judaism, there is belief in the absolute will of God, but there is still belief in the human being as a free agent who has a power of choice. On the surface, superficially, you might say, well, all of these scriptures are contradictory. I'm not, because it requires some explanation. But what I'm saying here as a second criterion is that there should be no clear contradiction, that you describe a specific event not from two points of views, but in a totally contradictory way that does not really or cannot be reconciled. Three, that we know that any scripture usually contain some sort of prophecy of things to come. Now, if any of those prophecies turned out to be incorrect or did not come to pass, then at least that part could have not been the word of God, because the knowledge of God includes not the past and present, but also everything in the future. But fourthly, and that would be contingent on the first three, if a scripture meets the first three conditions, this absence of any factual error, absence of any contradiction, absence of any prophecy that did not come to pass or was proven to be wrong, maybe fourthly, there might be also evidence in the scripture that shows that its contents could have not been arrived at by a human being or groups of human beings at the time when it was recorded first, which shows perhaps or indicates that it must have some sort of divine source. That these are the criteria I'm suggesting for the question of authority, which I believe are reasonable. As far as the question of authenticity, there are a number of questions that could be raised. When was the scripture written the first time? In which language? Was that the same language of its prophet? Who wrote it? Were the writers eyewitnesses or not? Are their versions, not just translations, are their versions different of the same record of the teaching? How significant is the differences, or are the differences on those versions? How did the scriptures get to come to us, translation, who translated it, who copied it, what are the oldest copies available, and so on. Definitely these questions are inevitable and has to be faced by any religious community sooner or later. If the person really wishes to go beyond a simple dogmatic statement of faith that doesn't give any reasonable explanation of why.
Well, some may raise the question that you, as a Muslim, would you prepare to have the same criteria to an in examination of the Quran?
Well, I would say that I'm not only prepared for that, but I would say that I have done it already. In a previous lengthy series, it's called the Quran Ultimate Miracle, the Quran was examined in the most critical way that you can think.
So you invite the challenge.
I invite, challenge in a brotherly way, of course, sure. But a challenge in a sense of challenging our mind and our thinking. And this criteria, this very criteria were used, which I think are not just criteria tailored to the Quran, they are criteria, of course, that should apply to any scripture. I think it are reasonable criteria. And I do believe that any fair-minded person, regardless of his or her religious background, who followed that series, or will follow it in the future, if he didn't have a chance to listen to it all, will definitely, in my humble understanding, conclude that the Quran did pass all those hard tests, all the criteria that were mentioned before. Well, of course, the information that were covered in this series, covering 64 half-hour programs, cannot be summarized in 2 minutes, but of course the information is available for anyone who wishes to check on it. And since the series was disseminated in various forms and broadcast in several community channels and other places, I have never received yet any challenge to the information given or any question about the Quran indeed really being the word of God, at least in terms of the evidence that that was suggested there. So I believe that the issue should also apply equally to the Bible, being also another scripture which has different understanding with respect to the question of divinity of Jesus, peace be upon him, maybe a few other issues. But of course, given the length of that series, we might not be able to spend another 64 programs on the Bible, which I think is worth discussion, but I believe at least for the purpose of that series, a few points could be also raised about the kind of sources that both sides use in religious dialogues.
Well, let us begin with the question of authority. Now, what does it refer to, and how does that relate in the Bible?
Okay. To go back again to the meaning of authority, basically whether there is any evidence that the scripture is fully, really, the word of God, or is it at least claimed? I'm not saying that this alone is sufficient evidence, but at least to start from the scripture itself to see whether the claim is made or not. As far as the Quran, as indicated before, that was already examined, so I need not be repetitious. But as far as the Bible is concerned, we find that there's plenty of evidence that not all the passages in the Bible are claimed to be divine revelation. To start with, to be fair, I do know, that there are certain passages in the Bible which on the surface of it, at least as claimed, are claimed to be the word of God. I noted that by reviewing, for example, how each of the Old Testament books begin. And I found, for example, that in the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, Hosea, Noah, Jonah, Micah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, in all of these, I noted as one category, that it begins with something like, this is the word of the Lord that came to such and such prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Specify, this is the word of God that came to. So that expression is quite familiar for anyone, you know, who reads the Old Testament. But there is a second category also where it speaks about visions that came to the prophet. But it doesn't really clarify fully whether these are visions in the sense of revelation from God or personal visions. And this includes books like Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Malachi. A third category does not really state the source of information given, but it is obvious that it is history written by people, because you notice the beginning, it says something like, there was a certain man, like in the first Samuel. Or it says, after the death of Moses, as in the book of Joshua. After the death of Joshua, like in the book of Judges. After the death of Ahab, as you find in the second book, beginning of the second book of Kings. Or after the death of Saul, as we find in the second book of Samuel. In other books it says, in the days of Esther, in the days of this and that. So, what I'm saying is that in this third category, there is no indication, but it is obvious from the way it is written that some historian or biographer was writing that in the days of such and such these things happened. Alright. There is another category, however, and that's the one that I believe is very relevant in answering the question you posed, in which it is quite obvious explicitly that the words included in that book are the words of the author without any claim of divine revelation. Examples. Take the book of Nehemiah. It says the word of Nehemiah. It didn't say the word of God. In the beginning of the book of Proverbs, it says the Proverbs of Solomon. In the beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes, it says the word of the preacher. Notice here, the word of the preacher. Songs of Solomon. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. In the book of Jeremiah, the words of Jeremiah. In the book of Amos, the word of Amos. Now, we have here a whole range of varieties of expressions. But that last category really, really interests me. Why? Because had these words, all of them, been the revealed word of God verbatim, as they are, it would have not said the word of Solomon or Nehemiah or preacher or Jeremiah or Amos. It would have said the word of God. And this is not unreasonable, because elsewhere in the Bible, it says
it. Does say.
It does say that. So that raises a question in my mind with respect to the internal evidence. I would say the internal evidence really is not that clear as we find consistently in the Quran.
So far, Dr. Jamal, you've given us examples from the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
How about the New Testament?
In the New Testament, we find also the same thing. Let me give you one very famous statement which has been subject of lots of research by Christian theologians, and that is the famous introduction to the Gospel according to Luke. In chapter 1, verse 3 of Luke, he says clearly, Luke, or the writer of the Gospel of Luke, you see, it seems good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Notice here that Luke, in writing his gospel, does not claim that he was an eyewitness of Jesus, peace be upon him. He doesn't say, I am writing you according to what I have seen and heard from myself with Jesus. He said, you know. Secondly, he admits that he based his gospel on existing material, something that was already there. Okay? Thirdly, and that's important, he also admits that he did some editing, because he says to write an orderly account. He followed all things, that is, compared them, and then he started writing something, an orderly account. Now, the fact that he uses orderly account means that he saw some maybe deficiency in the material that existed. He tried to organize it a little bit. And this is, again, not just a Muslim point of view. You find a biblical scholar, for example, by the name of J. B. Phillips. He says, in his introduction to the translation of the Gospel of Luke, he says, quote, on his own admission, Luke has carefully compared and edited existing material, but it would seem that he had access to a good deal of additional material, and we can reasonably guess. In other words, when we use the term editing, as anyone knows who writes, editing means you start saying, well, that part can be deleted, that part should be added, that part should be abbreviated, that should be elaborated, this should be changed around this way or that way. That's what editing actually really means, which means he compared already the material in existence. This process of editing, while it's good in human writing, it should not apply to the Word of God. Nobody edits the Word of God, see? Or else one would put himself on the same plane or authority like that. And if, like some brethren still claim that everything in the Bible is divine revelation by written through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, then the guidance of the Holy Spirit should be enough.
Right.
Should need no editing, because if it is divine revelation coming through the Holy Spirit, which is believed to be one person in the Triune Godhood, then there would be absolutely no need for editing, no need for ordering things around. That's why, like I said, the issue really became very famous in biblical studies, and so far I only discussed the Gospel according to Luke, and that's not the only evidence actually in the New Testament.
Well, what other references from the New Testament relate to this issue?
Well, let me give you a few examples in the remaining couple of minutes in this program. First of all, in the Second Peter, chapter 3, verse 15, Peter writes and says, quote, Paul, referring to Paul, wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. He did not say according to the revelation of God given to him, not according to the teaching of the Holy Ghost given him. But even if there is any doubt about that statement, we refer to Paul himself, what he said about what he teaches. In his letter to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 2, he says, and I quote, now I, Paul, notice here, I, Paul, say to you. Now, this is quite different from the statements we quoted, for example, from the Old Testament, when it says, this is the word of God that came to such and such prophet or servant. Likewise, in the first book of Corinthians, in chapter 7, verse 25, Paul actually leaves no doubt whatsoever that he is not speaking for God or being guided by the Holy Spirit. I quote him. Now, concerning the unmarried, I have no command of the Lord. I have no command of the Lord. But I give you my opinion as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. Translation from the Revised Standard Version. And finally, an interesting quotation that we referred to in a previous program, in the book of Romans, in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, he says, Paul, quote, but if through my falsehood God's truthfulness abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? So on the basis of the internal evidence alone, we find that neither the Old Testament or the New Testament fully claim consistently, without any exception, that it is verbatim the revelation of Word of God.
Thank you very much, Dr. Mayer. We will have to pick up on this note next week, inshallah. Thank you all for joining us here on Islam in Focus. Questions and your comments will be appreciated. Our phone number and address will be on your screen. From all of us here on Islam in Focus, assalamu alaikum. Hope to see you next week.
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.